The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing today? It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're going to have a good time listening. And for those of you who want to join me, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276 on this nice Friday the 13th. If you want, you can call me. I'll give you a theory about why Friday the 13th is what it is. And if not, no big deal. And let's see. We got a lot of stuff we can talk about. Well, we got callers coming in. That's good. Often. Listen to some noise outside. Often I do hate mail, so we'll see if we get to some of that today. We have some callers coming in. I did a Bible study last night on the nature of God and doing a five-part series on the Trinity. And next week, Lord willing, I'll be doing God's relationship to creation as the necessary precondition for intelligibility and how his nature supports the idea of the one and the many, which is a huge philosophical issue that's been plaguing philosophers for thousands of years. And so I'll be going through that and show how the Christian Trinitarian view answers it. I enjoy that kind of stuff. A lot of people are thinking, what? But I enjoy it. So anyway, there you go. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And let's just jump on the air here. Let's see. I don't know who this is going to be. Well, let's just get on with David from North Carolina. David, welcome. You are on the air. Dave.
Hello.
Oh, there you go, Dave. Hey, man.
Hello, man.
Yeah. Okay. So what's up, man? What do you got?
Oh, wow. I'm excited to talk to you. I hear you all the time.
Well,
you're my hero.
Well, glad somebody likes me. All right. So, what do you got?
I have more respect for you than anybody I know.
Well, you must not know very many people.
I love your sense of humor, too. Well, I have a question. It's a, it's a pretty serious question.
All right.
Which I think a lot of people get wrong, the majority, but John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth him should have should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, when it said God so loved the world, is he talking about the world of the elect, or is he talking about the world, everybody?
Well, the word world can have at least five different meanings, and I've done a study on it, and I categorize every single instance of the word world that occurs right there, which is the word cosmos. And so what I did was I went through every single instance to see this what's called the semantic domain. Semantic domain just simply means in different contexts, the word has different meanings. And so that's what I did, all right? All right, having done that, I can tell you that the word means different things in different topics, in different contexts. So it can mean a limited area, it can mean the planet, and it can mean believers, and it can mean both believers and unbelievers. So in this context, what does it mean? Well, the issue becomes important when we understand that Jesus is speaking in the context of his covenantal relationship to Israel and to God. So we know from Matthew 15:24, Jesus says that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to the whole world. Now, the house of Israel is an important phrase. So when we go to Matthew 15:24, we look at it. I was sent only to the lost sheep. Now, that's interesting. Get into that, lost sheep. But at any rate, of the house of Israel, the house of Israel means the nation. So he was only sent to Israel. He was not sent to the Gentiles. And the reason is because covenantally, God is working with Israel and that Israel was supposed to covenantally recognize the Messiah and then promote the Messiah. But Israel rejected the Messiah, broke the covenant, and we, the Gentiles, are then grafted in. Any Jew of the time would have understood that the Messiah was coming for them. It wasn't coming for Egypt. It wasn't coming for Syria. It just wasn't. They understood it. That's the thought. That's how they understood everything. He's not coming for them. He's coming for the people of Israel. That's what it is. So when they rejected him, we were grafted in. This is prophesied in Genesis 12:3, in you all the nations shall be blessed, and that's called the gospel in Galatians 3:8. When the time of the Gentiles is end, then the fullness of the Israel nation will come in. That's Romans 11, 24, 25, 26. So, okay. Now, when we think of this, when a Jew's hearing this, and a Jew says, when Jesus is talking to the Jews, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. What they're going to hear is, you mean everybody? Not just the Jewish people? All the nation groups, all the people groups, is that what you're saying? And that's what he was saying. Sometimes people think the word world means every individual who ever lived. But that's not the case. We know from Psalm 5:5, Psalm 11:5, God hates all who do iniquity. We know from 1 Samuel 3:14 that God says that the iniquities of Eli's house will not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. We know that in Matthew 12:22-32, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not forgivable, will not be forgiven, can't be atoned for. So right away we start looking, we say, okay, what he's saying here is that God so loved the world that he loved all the people groups and all kinds of people and whoever believes. Now, it doesn't say whoever believes in the Greek. It does not. Whoever in the Greek is the word hos. It's a rough breathing mark, omega sigma. It's a single word, or it's like an O-S, hos. But that word is not there, and the word hos means whoever. What it actually says is pas ha pistuon. And those three words, all the believing one. That's what it literally says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that all the believing one in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But we don't say all the believing one. It's not how we talk. So it's rendered as whoever. And it's true, whoever believes. Sometimes people say whoever automatically means you have the free will choice to be able to do that, which is not what the scripture is saying there. It just says whoever believes. Exactly. I have to ask questions. Well, why does one person believe another one does not? And they'll say, well, that's just their choice. Why does one person's choice believe and another one does not? They can't answer the question. I can answer the question because God grants that they believe, Philippians 1:29. He works belief in them, John 6:29. So I can answer the question and they can't. So when we go to John 3:16, we want to understand that God loved the world, that God's speaking of the Father who sent the Son in order to redeem the ones given to him by the Father. Because in Ephesians 1:4, it says that he, as the Father, chose us, the elect, in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world. This happened, this election happened before the foundation of the world, and then the next verse says we're predestined. So when Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and those who come to me I certainly will not cast out, that's John 6:37. What he's talking about is the work of God, giving to the Son certain people. That's what it says. People don't like it. That's what it says, John 6:37. So in all of this, you know, we look at this, we say, God's loved the world, and whoever believes in him. And it's true. He does love everybody. In a generic sense, he certainly does. We know that from Matthew 5, 43-48, where God, where Jesus says that God lets speaking of the Father, lets the rain shine on the good and the bad. And so he says, therefore, love everyone. You know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, because he's loving them in that sense. There's a generic love that God has for all people in all places, generically. And whoever believes in him will be saved. That's true. We just know from further scriptural revelation more particulars about that. That's all. So, I gave you a lot of info there, but there you go.
Well, you covered it pretty good. And as I see it, I think we're on the same page here on it. And a lot of people think of this scripture as an invitation. But it's not an invitation. It is a promise. It's a promise to God's people that everyone that believes in him will not perish.
That's right.
And so many people get that wrong. It could, and it's very difficult to change a person's mind.
Yes,
on true. That.
That's true.
And I know John, I think it's 17:9, Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. Confirms right. John 3:16.
Yeah, I don't know if we get John 3:16 all the way out of that, in that, what you're saying, but I hear you. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of theology there. And me, I love the theological perspective. I really like to go down deep in it and really discuss it. A lot of people don't want to do that. And you know what? John 3:16 is fine. God loved the world. Hey, whoever believes in him, it's true. And they need to believe. And I tell people, you need to believe in Christ. You need to, because if you don't, you're in trouble. And I don't know how it all works. You know, I don't know. The funny thing is, apparently, the more we preach, the more elect people there are. So, you know what? I'm in sales, not production. I just tell people about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And move from there. All right?
Right. I appreciate you so much.
Well, thank you. That's one person. I got to write this down. Friday the 13th, someone appreciates me. That's good. I can tell my wife about this because, you know, she's not impressed.
Well, I'll tell you what. You give her a big hug for me. My wife, she has Alzheimer's. She's she's down. She's about 99% disabled. I'm caring for her myself at home. And I know you've talked about being exhausted. And I can confirm, along with my feelings, I get that way too. But God gives us grace, and we continue forth.
That's right. You know, my wife can still drive and do some things, but she's slowing down, and I have to do more and more. It's not a complaint. But, yes, I can relate, and there are times when she can't do much at all, and we got to step up. And I look at it as a privilege to be able to serve her. And I just look at it because of my Lord Jesus Christ, who he saved me, and he served me, and I'm going to extend that to my wife. And that's how it is. For, you know, that's it.
At least your wife can still tell you that she loves you. And I may have to wait to get to heaven to hear her say that again.
Oh,
but, you know, you've got many blessings.
You know your wife does. But, yeah, it's... We have a... By the way, we have a relative, close relative. I'm not going to say too much who. But the wife has Huntington's disease. And... So, you know, forgetting how to dial a phone, you know, things like that. And he has to take care of her as well. And I said, yes, it's what it is. You know, would my wife do that for me? Probably not, but maybe if someone made her look at her, you know, she might take care of me, but I don't know. But we do it because, we love, and I know my wife would be there for me and all things. That's what it is. We're committed to each other, and we're committed to the Lord, and that's why, just like you are. So praise God, man. Praise God.
Yes. I will pass this on to you, Mr. Boney. She 10 years ago, when the doctor said that she had Alzheimer's, she dreaded it because she had lost her mother and a couple of sisters. But when he told her, she looked at him right in the face and said, well, if this is what God has prepared for me, then I do it for the Lord.
Wow. That's amazing. Okay, brother, we got to go. There's the music. Heartbreak, okay? God bless, man. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Matt from North Carolina. Welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right, Matt. What do you got, man?
King Saul, the Bible says that the Lord departed from him, and the Lord sent, it says that God sent an evil spirit of the Lord. What actually was that for? For that, was it, was conviction? I mean, him back in line, or
what was the, oh, the evil spirit sent?
All of us sinned, an evil spirit.
Yeah.
To King Saul.
To punish him, for one thing. Hopefully, it brings the discipline of God by allowing an evil spirit to do what an evil spirit will do, and bring him to a place of repentance. God allows us to have what we desire. That's the thing. He allows us to have what we desire, and what we desire often is what brings us punishment. And so Saul had rebelled against God, and the Spirit of God was gone, and God says, okay. And he said, an evil spirit, you know, it's like saying to the Spirit, go do it. Go do what you're going to do. You're free to go. So it was sent from God and to buffet him. Okay.
I got you. I had a thought, see,
okay.
Well, so it's kind of like, you know, God, like destruction of the flesh, but the soul might be saved.
I'm sorry, say that again?
Like
that. The what? I didn't quite understand you.
Like in the King James, it says that the destruction of the flesh, so the soul might be saved.
Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians 5 that talks about that. But here in the Old Testament, there's different theological perspectives. So I would just say that it was for disciplinary work of God upon him, and as far as how far that would go would depend on Saul's repentance and some other issues related to it. It's been a while since I've looked at it, but that's basically what's going on there. Okay?
All right. Thank you, man. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, man. God bless. All right.
Bye.
Okay, let's get to Reggie from Maryland. Reggie, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, Dr. Flick. How are you?
I'm not a doctor, but so I'm fine. So what do you got? What's up?
I have a question. First John 2:2. And he himself is a propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He
yep.
died for everybody. So how come during a reformed Christian, we can say that Jesus died for only the elected one? This verse says that it is the whole world. How do you explain this one?
Okay. Does the world mean every individual who ever lived? Is that what it means?
No, but this specified word, 1 John 2:2.
Okay, I understand. I know the word. I know it well. I'm just asking, does the word world mean every individual? That's what I'm asking. Just a real quick question. Is that what it means?
No.
So then you can't say he bore the sins of every individual, or he propitiated the sins of every individual who ever lived, can you? So then your argument just falls away. Okay.
No, the whole world. You say the whole world.
Yeah.
He
but
died
you see,
for the whole world, not the world, the whole.
Well, if he died for them, you have a problem. Okay, if you say he died for them, if you mean then that he died, then let me ask you. If Jesus died for everybody, and that means everybody ever lived, then did he pay their sin debt? Did he pay for their sins? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, this word says that he died for the whole world.
So are you saying that he paid for the sins of the whole world, of every individual who ever lived? Is that what you're saying? Is that what you are saying? Are you there?
Yes, I don't understand. Can you explain to me? That's why I'm asking you, being a Reformed Christian. You know, I'm asking you, what is this verse?
I'm trying to work with you. If you say he paid for the sins of everybody ever lived, then the payment means the sins no longer exist. When a debt is paid, the debt is gone. That's a biblical fact. That's how it is in the scriptures. The word propitiation means the turning away of anger by the offering of a gift. This is from Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible, Grand Rapids. The removal of wrath by the offering of a gift, the International Standard Bible. The wrath is not potentially removed when it's propitiated. It is actually removed. When people start understanding what the words really mean, their theological perspective should change. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. Not just the Jews, but all people groups. He's that sacrifice that removes away the wrath. It cannot be that Jesus paid the sin debt for every individual who ever lived, because that would mean the sin debt is paid for, and a debt that's paid for doesn't exist anymore. That would mean nobody has a sin debt anymore. It would mean all sins of all people are gone. And if that's the case, then everybody would have to go to heaven. You see?
So are you saying that everybody in the world means the past, present, and future?
You're hard to understand. You have a bit of an accent for me. Could you repeat that, please?
Past, present, future? No. Everybody in the world means past, present, future, right? Right now we are talking in the present time. So
okay.
When we read a person right now, so he thinks that, you know, Jesus died for his sin, if I believe.
Jesus paid for the sin debt. He canceled the sin debt at the cross, according to Colossians 2:13 or 2:14. It was canceled at the cross, not when you believe. This is what the scriptures are teaching. Colossians 2:14. Most people have no clue about this because most pastors, in my opinion, are not teaching a robust and complete soteriological doctrine of the atonement. We are not justified until we believe, but our sin debt is canceled at the cross by Christ. That's Colossians 2:14. It says he canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, which is hostile to us. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the propitiatory sacrifice occurred at the cross, and that's when our sin debt was canceled. That's what it says. So I tell people, it's not canceled when you believe. It's not canceled when you get baptized. Well, people say, well, then you're born saved. Nope, you're not born saved. But the sin debt for the elect is canceled, and then God grants that you believe, Philippians 1:29. That's what it says, to you has been granted to believe. God does that. So that when you believe, you're justified, having therefore been justified by faith. Justification is a declaration of righteousness, according to Romans 4:5. And according to Philippians 3:9, we have a righteousness that's not our own, but a righteousness that comes from God. This makes perfect sense when you put all the scriptures together. Most people don't do that. Most people will just stop at one verse and insert into the verse what they think it means, and then judge all the scriptures by the one verse. And they don't even understand what the one verse means, usually. This is very common within Christian circles. Hey, we got a break. You want to hold, or are we move along? We'll move along. Okay, buddy? Okay, hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phone here with Nancy from Virginia. Nancy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, what scripture do Catholics not like, or do they not acknowledge?
Well, you can go to Exodus 20, 1 through 17, the first three verses that talk about not making a graven image and bowing down before it. They basically ignore that. They worship worship before the graven images that they do, and they have functionally other gods before the true and living God. Now, the Catholic listening will say that it's absolutely not true, but I did say functionally. So they'll say that Mary can hear all the prayers of millions of people simultaneously spoken and thought all over the world, know the intentions of their hearts, etc. So they're functionally raising her to the level of a God. Also, Jesus alone is the one who makes atonement for our sins. And yet, in a fundamental Catholic dogma by Ott on page 213, it says that Mary, by her entering into the by spiritual entering into the atonement of her son, made Mary, by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her son, made atonement for sins. So they elevate her to a place, so they're denying that Jesus Christ himself is the one, out of 1 Peter 2:24, who made the atonement work. They deny justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So the verses that they would basically ignore or deny or drastically reinterpret would be things like Romans 3:28, Romans 4:1 through 5, Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16 and 2:21. There, they also teach that the saints are mediators and that Mary can be a mediator, but 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And last but not least, I would say they say that forgiveness of sins must be accomplished only through the sacramental system, sacerdotalism, the sacramental system of the Roman Catholic Church. And so what they're doing is denying the sufficiency of who Christ is and what he's done, because there's a collection of scriptures that I use with the Catholics where I give you the references if you want them, where Jesus is God in flesh, has all authority in heaven and earth. He says, ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He forgives sins. And I ask the Catholics, if you were to pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, would he do that? And then this is when the wheels come off their cart. And so they deny all kinds of things like that. And that's just, those are some of them. Okay? There's some verses, you know.
Okay. Is this on the website, Carm's website?
Yeah, you can go to carm.org/cut, short for cut and paste. It'll take you to a short page, and then listed there's several topics. You can click on the Roman Catholic section, and then a lot of what I just said is there, and you can kind of glean from them. So your exact question isn't listed. What scriptures do they ignore? But you'll see the stuff is there. Okay. And
great.
You know, and like in paragraph 972 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, after considering the church, its origin, its mission, and its destiny, we can conclude that there's no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. So they look to Mary even more than Jesus when it comes to the church's origin, etc. But Jesus is the foundation of the church. And so they don't even look to him ultimately, but look to Mary. So in this, they're idolaters as well. Oh, yeah, it gets bad. Roman Catholicism is bad news.
Okay? All right. All right. Thank you so much.
Welcome so much. God bless. All right. Let's get to Bernard from Virginia. Bernard, welcome. You're on the air.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. I respect your wisdom, your knowledge. I'm just going to be in the act of eating some chips. So let me be quick and I'll hang up, sir.
All right.
I was reading, and where Elijah writes a letter to the king in, I believe, Second Chronicles, chapter 21, and then where he had already been raptured, in Second Kings, and I was stumped right there. I wonder if you can help me out.
Well, I'm not sure I understand what the problem is.
Yeah, okay, if he already been raptured, how can he write a letter to the king?
Well, he couldn't.
Right.
So the chronology is just to be understood differently, that's all. I would just look at it and say, okay, what's the correct chronology? And go through and take a look and figure it out from there. That's all. I mean, because
okay,
kings,
so that's probably the issue?
Yeah, Kings and Chronicles are kind of repeats. And you can understand, a lot of times people think that the Jews would always write in a chronological order, and not always. They would write and bring certain things out at certain times, and this and that, because they didn't have word processors. They didn't have the ability to go in and typewriter and white out. They had to write, and as their thoughts would come, they'd say, and then this happened too. And so they would write these things, because otherwise they got to start a scroll all over again. And that was extremely difficult and very costly. So, you know, there's going to be writing things. Not that they were willy-nilly about stuff, but for the most part, they'd get things in order. And sometimes they'd just kind of regress and say, okay, and then he this and that and that from this thing, and then keep going. And that's perfectly normal, expected in that kind of writing style from that kind of condition. Okay?
Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, God bless.
Okay.
All right.
God bless you. Thank you.
Okay. Hey, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-220-72276. Let's get back on with Reggie from Maryland. Reggie, welcome. You're back on the air.
Hi. I love talking to you. Anyway, I didn't see the whole thing. And now
I can't understand you. I can't understand you. There's noise in the background. Is there something going on back there? Yeah. Okay. Well, we have five open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. And let's see. We've got about 2-3 minutes before the break. And what I like to do on Fridays, particularly on Fridays when we have some time, if we have a little bit of a gap like we just did, then I would like to read some hate mail sometime. And I have gotten some from somebody on Club Deck, which is, it's a thing on Clubhouse. And I have really thoroughly enjoyed the insults that I have received from some people. And for those of you who don't know, in the radio show here, sometimes what I'll do is I'll read hate mail and go through some of the stuff that people have said. And this one guy, he did not like what I was saying. And I kicked him out of the room because he was just being obstreperous. He was being, he didn't have all his paws in a litter box, couldn't think critically, was extremely rude, condescending and insulting. And people like you should be hated. You are pests, and unfortunately no vaccine against you morons. You keep the distance and mask to protect from the venomous air. I mean, this is good stuff. I'm sorry, I get a kick out of it. I do. And let's see, what else does he say? Let's see. You try to say Catholics and Orthodox are wrong, but you are right about Christianity. That shows your prejudice, and you are just a frog in a well. Now, I have never been called a frog before. Well, that's a first. Let's see. So enjoy your tithe and go to hell eventually after waiting for the rapture. Wow. Let's see. Let me add, you are a typical racist American SOB. Now, that's a good insult. Someone's texting, yay, hate mail. So, see, that's how you do it. You know, this is good. Well, let me add, you are a typical racist American SOB. Now, that's a good, quick insult. You see, you get right to the point. You say it. It's packed full of good insults in a short period of time. That's how you do it. You don't ramble on. Let me just tell you the other day that when you were saying something, it really got me. You're wasting my time. If you get to the insult, just get to it like this guy did. Typical racist American SOB. That's a good insult. That's how you do it. Get lost, and I block you, you moron. Go die in your dirty life. Wow. This guy, he's not. Wow. Sorry, my job is to call out hypocrites and stupidity like you. And then I can't repeat what he says after that. Sorry, I just cannot. Let's see. Can we talk like two decent adults? It reminds me that once this guy wrote me this great, just great ranting insult to me. I mean, full. It was really well done. Calling me all kinds of names, insulting my character, my lineage, my intelligence, and just my everything. Just insult, insult, insult. Then he writes, sincerely, so-and-so. I just got a big kick out of it. I was cracking up. Sincerely. Talk to you later. Okay. So anyway, like that kind of stuff. So after all this, he says, can we talk like two decent adults? He says, oh, I can't even repeat it. Your prejudice keep you. And then he says something. So it's like, hey, can we talk like adults, you piece of... Just, wow. Oh, man, I get a kick out of this stuff. What is wrong with me that I love it? But I do. Hey, we'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, we are back on the air. We had a problem, but Keith got it fixed. It was a replay, reboot, something that happened auto, and so messed it up. But hey, that's life. No big deal. All right, let's move on, and let's get to Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Rick, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you, Matt. Sure. I'm thoroughly confused. Of late, Genesis talks about in the beginning, God said yada yada yada. Okay, now it's my understanding that mankind, did not start until
in the beginning with Jesus. But I have heard quite a few people of lately, I'm talking about theologians, say that there were people before that time. That's impossible, right?
You mean, it's called, yeah, it's the pre-Adamites theory. And no, there's no pre-Adamites. It's just people that
have you
stuff.
Ever heard that?
Yeah, the pre-Adamites. The pre-Adam. Pre-Adamites.
But that don't even sound like it makes sense, man.
It doesn't. But they hold to it. They hold to different things.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. People hold all kinds of stuff. Oh, yeah.
Okay, and it's called pre-Adamites.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay, now I got one more quick one. I've heard you say this a lot, but I'm just going...
They even say there's a woman named Lilith who was before Eve. There's all kinds of stuff out there. Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. Let's just say they don't have all... Go ahead.
Okay. Now, I've heard you talk about marriage, and Paul says a woman in the pulpit, which I totally agree with, number one. Totally
okay.
agree with.
Good.
But doesn't he also... But in that statement, doesn't he say, in my opinion...
No. In 1 Timothy 2, okay. 12 and 13, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. He ties it to the created order. It is before the fall. It is not to be in that place. They're not in that place. Adam named all the animals, designating his authority. He named Eve, designating his authority. When the pre-incarnate Christ came to him, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, the pre-incarnate Christ said to the man, where are you? Even though Eve sinned first and gave the fruit to Adam and then he partook, sin entered the world through him, Romans 5:12. So he's the federal head. He's the representative. He's the one in authority. Okay. Paul is equating the issue of male headship and leadership in the church with the created order. That's what's going on there. It's not for a woman to be in that place. And the next chapter over, 1 Peter 3:15, Paul says, I'm giving instruction on how you're to behave in the household of God. This is a command of the Apostle Paul, not cultural. And he says he doesn't allow this, and he's giving instruction to the church. Now, I've had people tell me, well, that's just Paul's opinion. I go, wow.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, your opinion is equal to Paul?
Okay.
Yes. The idiocy that people produce. But that's it. And so women are not to be pastors and elders. And if you're a man out there going to a church with a woman pastor and elder, you need to man up and leave. Take your family with you. And you say to your wife, if you're married, you say, sorry, we're going. I don't care. I don't want to go. I don't care. We're going. Because the Bible says.
Well, I'm sort of,
that's what you do.
I'm sort of ashamed to say this. I'm twice divorced. But the point I'm making is, and I can tell you, you talked to me before, here in High Point, and I'm serious, and not just in High Point, I live in North Carolina, High Point, Greensboro, Winston. It is literally, you know, I've visited over 200 or 300 churches. It is black, white, non-denomination. It is literally impossible that I have found to go in any denomination and not see a woman sitting in the pulpit.
But
and
you,
that
I
no,
would...
that's no lie.
I'd be out there with signs, going to churches,
okay.
Standing out there. I've done it with Mormons. I've done it with J-Dubs. I've done it with different places with signs, you know, repent this or that. I'll do it. Men, if you're out there, you know, it's a bad excuse. I mean, sorry, nothing to get on you, but I mean, it's a bad excuse. Well, there's so many, so I can't help it, and I'm just going to go to one. No.
Okay.
Don't support
I
it.
I got
don't,
it. Well, I'm
you go
not.
To which, yeah. Yeah, don't use a circumstance to justify rebellion against God's word. And the women need to get out of those pulpits.
Amen.
And the men need to get up there and do their job. It's not for a woman.
Amen. I can take it. You're absolutely right. I'm not arguing with you at all. Matt,
one more
thank
thing.
You so much for being
one
true
more.
To the word.
That's right. It's true. And one more thing. I will say this again. I've been saying this on the radio off and on for 17 years of radio, that I will fly out to where you are out there on the East Coast, you know, whoever churches who are hearing this, and I will debate you on the topic, does the Bible support or teach the idea of women pastors and elders? I've been asking this for years and years. Not a single person has ever taken me up on it. Why is that? I'll tell you why. What I believe is because they know I would quote Scripture, and they would be on the defensive because they'd have to tell us why the Bible doesn't say what it actually says. They can justify their rebellion against God's word, and they don't want to be exposed. They got a feeling. They got a testimony. I've been called by God, even though it's in contradiction to the scriptures. Yeah. Men, get off your lazy rears and start doing what you got to do. That's what I say.
Thank you so much, man.
All right. Yeah, I got a lot to say about that. Okay. Yeah, men got to start being men. It doesn't mean being mean, but it means standing up for truth. Read the Bible, believe the Bible, stand on the Bible, let people follow you. If no one follows, you follow Christ. Don't worry about them. You do what's right before the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it costs you. That's what you're supposed to be as a Christian man. You do it with love, and you do it with patience and kindness, but you stand on the Word of God. You follow Jesus Christ, and not some whim of doctrinal convenience where a bunch of women get up who are self-appointed and get up in the pulpit and start preaching in contrast and contradiction to the Word of God. They need to repent, need to get out of there. The women need to sit down in the church and say, we're not going up there. You men, get up and do your stinking jobs. And the men need to get up and do their stinking jobs. And if they want to learn how to preach and teach, I'll come out and help them. I'll teach them what they need to know, as best I can tell them, how to preach and teach and get the Word of God organized and the whole bit and take care of it. I'd be glad to come out there and help. Get it done right. Stop with the women pastor stuff. It's wrong. Jay from someplace. Well, Florida. Jay from Florida. Welcome. You're on the air.
Good day, Matt. Hope you're doing well. My question is, what do you believe the Bible teaches in terms of ethnic or corporate Israel's stance and end times?
I believe, my opinion, is that according to Romans chapter 11, 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as is written, and he goes on. So what it looks like is, from this text of Romans 11, 25 and 26, the hardening of Israel has occurred so that the time of the Gentiles, we the Gentiles, are grafted in because they rejected the true Messiah and broke the covenant with God. We're grafted in. When the time of the Gentiles is filled, God will again move with Israel and bring them to full repentance, accepting the Messiah, and I think, furthermore, I think they're going to be great evangelists for the world. Okay? That's what I think.
Thank you. Just a quick follow-up question. So when you interpret all Israel, I'm assuming you think that, in your estimation or to your understanding, that would be possibly the majority, or would that just be whoever is chosen or elect among Israel?
Well, yeah, both. All Israel, it'll be contemporary when this occurs to that time, and there's going to be a mass movement in Israel so that they can say, hey, all of Israel believed. It won't be, I don't believe it'll be every single individual, though it may be, but we could say all as a generic sense, and that's written that way, a lot like that in the Bible, believe it or not, okay?
Yeah. Thank you so much for your time.
Hey, you're welcome so much, buddy. Thanks for calling, man. Appreciate it.
Thank you. God bless. Right. Thank you.
God bless. All right. Let's get to Ricky from North Carolina. Ricky, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks so much for taking my question.
Sure.
Basically, I happened upon a conversation with a neighbor who about faith, and he had asked me if I'd ever considered becoming a Jehovah Witness.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to be polite and just respectful of her beliefs, but I told her that, I felt that that belief is not in line with mine, and she wanted to talk about it more in depth, and mm-hmm. So I was just calling in to see if maybe you could give me some guidance about how to talk about the differences.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you don't know much, and I'm not saying that in a derogatory sense, because, to talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got to kind of study. And so if you don't know a whole bunch of stuff, you're just not prepped, then what I would do is study one basic thing. Now, a lot of people would say that has to do with studying who Jesus is, but they are very well trained on how to refute scriptures. They think they're refuting, but they argue against the deity of Christ. And so what I like to do is recommend to people who are just kind of getting into it is to study the issue of Jehovah's Witness salvation. Because what they teach, what Jehovah's Witnesses teach about salvation, is that you have to keep commandments. That's what they teach. So a salvation, according to the Jehovah's Witness organization, and this is out of February 15th, 1983, page 12 of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Watchtower magazine. And it says, many have found the second requirement more difficult. It is to obey God's laws. Yes, to conform one's life to the moral requirements set out in the Bible. So you don't have to memorize that. You know, it's February 15th, 1983, page 12 of the Watchtower. But you can ask them, what do you have to do to have your sins forgiven? Don't say go to heaven. That's a trigger word with them. Just say to have your sins forgiven. It's generic and it's sufficient. And they're going to basically tell you you have to be involved with God's channel of or his organization, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got to remain a Jehovah's Witness. You have to do certain things. And whatever this list is, you want to ask them, are they doing it? And they're going to say they're trying. That means they're not. What you need to do at this point is just memorize this address and go through it. Romans 4, 1 through 6. Just Romans 4, 1 through 6. You should memorize that address, Romans 4, 1 through 6, and just go through it with them and say, are you doing what's necessary? And if so, why does this contradict what you're saying? That's what I'd recommend. Otherwise, it takes a lot of time and training to kind of catch up to them. Okay?
Thank you so much. And so I noticed when we were looking at the Bible together that her translation was actually different than mine.
Yes.
Is that verse, the Romans 4, 1 through 6, going to read the same way in their translation as it would in...
It'll be very similar. But that's what you got to do. Their so-called translation is not. It's an alteration of the text to suit their theology. And we are out of time. There's the music, okay? Gotta go.
Thank you
so much. Yeah. All right, Ricky. God bless. Have a great weekend. All right. Hey, folks. Boy, there you go. It's a nice Friday, and we're done with the show. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, back on the air on Monday. I hope you have a great weekend, and we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.